Well, I have three headings for those taking notes. Why pray, how to pray, and what to pray. Why pray, how to pray, and what to pray as we plunge into this much-needed series, When God's People Pray. I can remember only one sermon from 10 years of compulsory chapel at school. I was sent to boarding school when I was 8. My parents lived abroad. I'm okay now, but thank you for asking. I've recovered. But only one out of 300 sermons. The headmaster of Downside Abbey, a huge Catholic boarding school in the West Country, had come to speak. As well as being a headmaster, he was also a monk and indeed the abbot of Downside. He was a big man dressed in black and had the feel of one of those spooky religious people you see in Scooby-Doo films and you know that you don't mess with. Do you know that sort of person? That's what he sort of came across like. Anyway, in his sermon, he said this. He said, 10 years ago, when I was a housemaster at Downside in charge of around 80 boys who lived in a boarding house, three young men woke me at 3 a.m. They were all 17 and in their last year at the school. They were white and literally shaking with terror, literally. They told me that they had been mucking about with an Ouija board in a study, and suddenly the words death had been spelt out on the board. And then all three of them were swept against the wall of the study and then up into the corner, the top corner of the ceiling, and then dropped back down onto the floor. And in utter terror, they had come and woken their housemaster. He paused and said this. Within a year of leaving Downside, all three of those young men died. And I am convinced their premature deaths were connected to that night and to their dabbling in the occult. He concluded, and I just remember these words so vividly, this illustration. He said, playing around with the occult is like driving a car on the wrong side of the road. It can seem harmless and just fun, but one day, you will hit something fatal. Now, as a 15-year-old schoolboy, I believe the headmaster of Downside story, not least because my father, having worked in tobacco in Africa, had told me similar stories about witch doctors and the curses that his employees had encountered. Now, I was not yet a Christian in those days, but I nevertheless determined that I would leave alone anything to do with the devil, occult, spiritualism, Ouija boards, tarot cards, astrology, whatever. And in doing so, I felt that I was walking away from the devil and from any malevolent, destructive spiritual power he might have. So wisely, in my address book, there were no, as far as I knew, friends who spent their times sort of biting the heads off chickens. I didn't have any friends like that, as far as I knew, though I had one or two rugby-playing friends who occasionally bit other people's ears, but no chicken head biters. And it was therefore, some years later, having become a Christian, a great shock to me to discover that when it comes to the devil's strategy for the destruction of the souls of mankind, all he wants people to do, this was such a shock to me, is enjoy themselves. That's all he wants. He just wants men and women to be happy and to plod along happily in life, minding their own business. C.S. Lewis says it very cleverly in the opening letter of the Screwtape Letters, which is a sort of parody of a senior devil writing to a junior devil on how to get someone into hell. And he says, well, actually, the stream of immediate sense experience, people's feelings, is what we want them to live by. So spend your life doing what you want to do. And above all, look after number one for a change, as he always puts it. That's the great motto of Satan. Look after number one, just for a change. You look after yourself. That's his strategy as he seeks to send mankind to hell. And it is brutally outlined before us, can we see, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Let's have a look down. This is the spiritual state of mankind before Jesus Christ breaks into their lives. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, and please be prepared to be offended. This is deeply offensive to mankind. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Now, the ways of this world, that means society organized without reference to God. So you just walk out onto Regent Street and live without reference to God. That's the ways of this world. And here we come. And of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Do you see how the devil wants you to live? He wants you to gratify the cravings of your sinful nature, which is to look after number one and just enjoy doing that and please yourself. That's Satan's tactic. Please enjoy yourself. So the book of Job, if we just take a sweep through the Bible, begins with Job saying to God, Job only follows you because you've given him everything. Take that away and he wouldn't. He only follows you because he's got what he wants. He can gratify his sinful nature. Let's see what he does if he doesn't get that. Or take Judas Iscariot. He wanted money and the devil said, I can give you money, I can give you a bag full this week. Just betray Christ. Or Jesus' own temptations. What is the temptation? I will give you the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Just please yourself. Have it for your own honor. And if the individual personal battle that we face is please yourself, gratify the sinful nature, or please Christ, what is the scale, the scope of the battle universally? Well, let's see that reality now as we flick forward, please, to Ephesians 6, to our reading. What is the universal scale of the battle, the spiritual war that is really going on in history? Please have a look as we look down. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Do you think this is reality? This is it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So please see the three characteristics of the devil here. That's what we must see. His power, his wickedness, and his cunning. First, his power, verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. Can you see that astonishing word, rulers? That is the description of Satan here, a world ruler. So he has real power, according to Paul, and it is worldwide. Do I want to understand what's going on in Sudan underneath? It is this. So the devil here is a general with a whole military staff and command structure, rulers, authorities, powers, and spiritual forces with a strategy for this dark world. I've recently read the autobiography of Willie John McBride, who is an Irish rugby legend. And it was fascinating reading the chapter on the Troubles in Northern Ireland, because he just could not explain the evil that he saw. He's a wise man, and I respect him in many ways. But he didn't understand this. And that's why he sits there in the chapter flabbergast saying, I just can't explain to you the evil. It doesn't make sense to me. So first, he is a world ruler. Secondly, the devil is wicked. Can we see? We are told here of the spiritual forces of evil. Power itself is neutral. It can be used well and used evil, misused. But these spiritual forces have no moral principles, no code of honour, no Geneva Convention, no Queensbury rules. Can we see as we look down again, verse 12? But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So the devil hates light. Falsehood is his natural habitat. And he is out to destroy. He is an implacable enemy. And of course, you see, that's why he loves it when naively we just mock him and look at him like this and say, well, that's the devil for you. We just love it. He's got you right when he wants you. And thirdly, please see as we look down verse 11. The devil is not only powerful and wicked, he is also cunning. Put on, verse 11, the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So the devil seldom attacks openly as he did that night in Downside School. An open attack? No. He is much more subtle than that. Much more subtle. He's more of a serpent than a lion. And as C.S. Lewis wonderfully points out in the Screwtape Letters, it is as though he has a file on each one of us. Those of us used to spiritual warfare know that, don't we? He has an amazing ability underneath to be able to know what our weaknesses are, and we must guard against them. But we have an implacable enemy. And of course, his great temptation will always be, look after number one. Enjoy yourself. That's the temptation. So what do you believe? As the curtain is drawn back on history here, do you believe Ephesians 6, the devil is powerful, wicked and cunning? I tell you, you'll make no sense of Sudan at the moment unless you can. Or am I just trying to scare you? Is that all I'm trying to do, scare you? To deny his reality is to expose ourselves to more of his subtlety, writes John Stott. But be assured of this as we come to this sermon series when God's people pray. We will never even begin to take prayer seriously. We'll never actually drop to our knees in our bedroom, fall on our bed and actually pray unless we believe we're involved in spiritual warfare. We just won't do it. And unless we believe there is an enemy who is powerful, wicked and cunning. So we have to pray for Sudan as well as give. On the front of both the Times and the Telegraph on Friday, there was the long-awaited report of the Independent Commission into the attacks of September 11th. This was what they concluded. I thought it was fascinating to see that in the paragraph of both papers, the first paragraph, it said this. The most important failure leading to the attacks was one of imagination. It went on. We do not believe leaders understood the gravity of the threat. Why did 9/11 happen? Because the leaders did not understand the gravity of the threat. And you will face your own personal spiritual 9/11 unless you understand the gravity of this threat. And if we do believe that this spiritual warfare is a reality, then can you see what is the first necessity in verse 10 as we look down? What is the first necessity, verse 10? It is, amazingly, a rejection of our own strength. So I am not to view myself like someone out of the Lord of the Rings trilogy who can sit there and battle spiritual powers myself. No, what must I do? Can we see? Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Only the power of God can defend and deliver us from the might, evil and craft of the devil. It is God's power which raised Christ from the dead and enthroned him in the heavenly realms and which has raised us from the death and from blindness and from the blindness of sin and has enthroned us with Christ. That's where we are in Ephesians 2. So the invisible world in which Satan attacks us and in which we defend ourselves is a world in which Christ reigns because he is risen from the dead. That is the truth. So Paul urges us by prayer to draw on the power, might, and strength of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, Christ's power against that of Satan is like, this is what it's like, Christ's power up against that of Satan is like a man wrestling with a ladybird. He is so much more powerful, but we must be strong in his power, not our own. And we mustn't have the arrogance of living prayerless lives. And that is why we pray. It's because the Christian knows he has an enemy and because we know that we cannot handle the confrontation alone. And if you don't pray, it's because you don't believe in this battle. As Tolkien once wrote, it does not do to leave a dragon out of your calculations if you live near him. So that's why pray. Why pray? Because there is a spiritual battle to be fought. And that explains the Sudan, and ultimately that explains the crisis in Ireland. Secondly, in the light of this spiritual battle, how do we pray? We know why we must pray. We must get on our knees because there's a battle. But secondly, how do we pray? Verse 18, if we can look down. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. You know, if you talk to the vast majority of people and ask, do you ever pray? They may well answer, as Spike Milligan did to that question, yeah, I do all the time, but I have no idea who I'm praying to. Instinctively, human beings pray. But what is the difference about Christian prayer? Can we see? It's in the passage as we look down, verse 18. The answer is Christians pray in the Spirit. Christian prayer begins with the fact that I am, Ephesians 2, dead in transgressions and sins. That I am led by Satan by the nose. That I gratify the cravings of my sinful nature. That I am dead. And therefore, in 2 Corinthians 4, Satan is described as the god of this age because he blinds people to only to be able to see this age. You've got friends like that, haven't you? All they can see is the house, the flat, the relationship, the career, the kids, the hobby, the holiday. So you speak to them of the Christian faith and you know that it's as though there are shutters on their eyes. Well, there are. Satan has put spiritual cataracts on their eyes. But then, as the message of Jesus is boldly preached, and that's what Paul is about, amazingly, the Holy Spirit of God breaks into the heart of an unbeliever as he broke into my heart. And as Jesus has explained to me, the Holy Spirit recreates my heart and gets me to see that Jesus is God. That's what happens. That is the miracle of evangelism. And I suddenly think, do you know, he's not just a swear word or a figure of history or a great moral teacher. He is Lord and God. And I look at the cross and I think, how could I have trampled over the cross? He really died for me when he died. As he was up on that cross, he paid in death and blood for me. Now, why does that happen? It happens because I am in the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has done a miracle and caused me to see who Jesus is and why he died. Do you know, what the Holy Spirit does as we speak of Christian prayer is not unlike an operation. I had one 2 weeks ago. Actually, they're great fun, you know. The anaesthetist comes in, he puts you on a trolley, and this is what is such fun. He plunges something into your arm, and the most wonderful feeling of euphoria sweeps over you. Can I say, if you haven't had one of those yet, go and have an operation for some reason. It was marvellous. And all the nurses just looked absolutely beautiful. And I swept along and the ceiling went over and the door swung open and I saw my surgeon. And the next thing that happened, thump, 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 they said, wake up, it's over. And within half an hour, I knew that they'd done something. Within an hour, I wished that they hadn't. In 3 hours, I was afraid I was going to die. And in 6 hours, I was worried I wouldn't die. I couldn't believe it. You see, all the good work has gone on underneath, and you may not even be conscious of it. Well, that is what happens. You hear Jesus Christ being taught, and the Holy Spirit does the great work underneath of recreating your heart. And that's why you can pray in the Spirit. Prayer is given to you by the Holy Spirit. By his work of recreation, so you start praying to the Lord God and thanking him for Jesus. And then, not only does he begin the work, but the Holy Spirit lives in you now and causes you to long to pray. So as I speak of praying that prayer now, you know, we all feel defeated, but deep down in your inner being, you long to pray. You long to be an authentic man and woman of prayer, and that's the Holy Spirit who does that work. And that leads us on in the verse if we look down. You see, please see how our external life must have a deep internal groundwork of prayer. I don't know what is under the iceberg in your life. I don't know if you're someone who is serious about prayer or not. But this verse is serious. Please see the comprehensive use of the word all in the passage. Let's have a look down. Just see it for yourself. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions. on all occasions. So that means regularly and constantly. It's an ongoing abiding in Christ. Look down verse 18, with all kinds of prayers and requests. So there are many varied forms of prayer. There is praise and thanksgiving and confession and meditation. There is the arrow prayer as we go through our daily lives. Verse 18, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Be alert. There is an enemy. There is a battle. It is a battle for you to pray with your sinful nature. I'm alert. But it's not just have a look. Can we see as we look down a private war? Can we see? Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. I'm not in just a private spiritual conflict. This isn't just my own private battle with the principalities and powers. No, I must pray that others may be able to stand firm and persevere. Do you pray for me? Do I pray for you? We're called to. You see, what I've got to do is try and transport myself into your situation, and to do that for our dear brothers and sisters in the Sudan at the moment. What a job from the safety and haven of London. But I must do that, transport myself, because you see, we're all members of one body. We're units in one army. We're part of the same battle line. So what happens to my comrades matters. And I'm part of that in prayer. I really do need to pray to be authentic. And of course, it takes me away from thinking of myself. And you know, when we come together in prayer, be it in pairs, in a small group, in the prayer gathering, do you ever come to the prayer gathering? When we do that, as we pray in the Spirit together, verse 18, there is a release from our fears. That's what the Holy Spirit does. As we seek Christ's work in others, we find his presence in our own hearts and lives. There's a shared compassion, a confession of sin, a greater honesty, a greater love. And so the question is, are you making time to pray? Do you pray? I was reading this book, The Christian Soldier, by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, preparing for this sermon. He was the great Welsh preacher of the 50s and 60s. And he writes this blistering passage, which caused me nearly to fall on the floor in repentance. He says this, knocked me right off my desk. He says, I ask a question at this point. What is the place of prayer in your life? What prominence does it have in our lives? It's a question that I address to all. What part does prayer play in our lives, and how essential is it to us? Do we realize that without it we faint, we give up? Do we practice it in the way that the apostle indicates here? Our ultimate position as Christians is tested by the character of our prayer life. Our ultimate position as Christians is tested by the character of our prayer lives. And of course, Jesus modeled this. Time and again, he is away for a night of prayer. He would rise at a great while before dawn in order to pray. It's all over Mark's gospel, go through. He found this to be essential to his ministry, and it's not surprising that in Luke 18, verse 1, we read these words, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And Lloyd-Jones, a doctor, you know, he's fascinating because he realizes, he gets inside the frailty of our human emotions. He gets inside the fact that you and I go up and down in life, and it is a battle to keep going, and we feel isolated. And he says, pray. Pray so that you will stand firm and persevere. And if you are somebody who really finds that the emotions go up and down, as I find, pray. Lloyd-Jones puts it bluntly, we must always pray or else we will give up. So the authentic Christian life, you see, it's not learning a set of doctrines and walking along with other people who also happen to share them. It's not simply humanitarian service, though that is incredibly important. It is a walk, a supernatural walk with a living, dynamic, speaking God. And the issue is, Are we, Mark 4, choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures so that we only play at prayer? Alf Stanway, the great Australian bishop, said, prayer is the last thing we learn, but learn it we must. But if we're choked, you see, by life's worries, riches and pleasures, then we may be having to work very hard here. And can I add, as I say that, that, you know, it is true, isn't it? We always make time for that which is important to us. Isn't that true? I make time for that which is important to me. And we won't make time unless we understand the gravity of the threat. Why pray? Because we're in a supernatural conflict. How to pray in all of life and at all times. And lastly, as we draw to a close, what to pray? Verse 19. Can we see what to pray as we come back to verse 19? Pray also for me. Paul is begging that they pray for him too. He's not too proud to not ask for prayer. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Do you see what he says here? He says, pray for two things, for courage and for clarity, as the gospel goes out, for each one of us, but particularly for Christian preachers. And you see here the almost panic in Paul, because he knows his own fear. He knows that when he went to Corinth, he went in fear and trembling. So he says, do you see, he says it, verse 19, pray, I'll fearlessly proclaim the gospel, and it's as though they haven't heard. So he repeats it, verse 20, pray, I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And it's no wonder, because do you remember where Paul is? He is, look down, can we see, verse 20, an ambassador in chains. It is his proclamation of the gospel that means he is now chained to a Roman soldier. But yet, he does not ask us to pray, and this is very striking, for comfort, protection, or release. That's what I'd pray. No. He says, pray that I will have the courage to continue to proclaim the gospel to the soldier next to me, to Onesimus, the slave who was converted in prison, to whoever. Speaking about Christ had got him into prison. It had made him enemies. And yet he said, I will continue to proclaim. And I think as he says twice, pray I'll proclaim it fearlessly. Pray I will. Having just written of Satan, he's used to Satan whispering in his ear. Are you used to this? He's used to him saying, this just isn't worth it. Others will tell people about Jesus. You don't have to. Have a quiet life. Retire. Have what all of us in London long for, isn't it? Which is a cottage in the country with roses and lawns. Just get out of the fight. Get out of the war. Concentrate on your tent-making career or whatever. So Paul asks for courage. You see, he is not prepared, even in prison, to say, well, I'm now going to take some time out in the harbour. I'll avoid the rough seas. He says, no, pray that I'll declare it fearlessly. And then he looks for an opportunity to speak. And you know, sadly, there are many, many Christians who spend their life in the harbour. They say other people can tell. But I know this will lead to conflict, so I'm not going to. Well, let Paul rebuke us. And if I may speak as an evangelist, I often go through terrible fear. Do you know, I've got a talk that I used to give. And it's a talk just at a sort of dinner party type meal. And in the talk, I say, this is Jesus Christ. He is the answer to death, to meaning, to selfishness. I commend him to you. And I found that when I gave that talk, people liked it and they shook my hands afterwards and I went off into the night and there wasn't friction. And then when I realized that what I actually had to say was this, this is Jesus Christ. He is the answer to death, meaning, and selfishness. But because he is answer to those things, it proves that he is Lord and God and he will raise us and judge us. When I said that, well, then there was conflict. One or two wanted a booklet. They wanted to go further. Others never wanted to speak to me again. Pray for courage. Because if Paul is fearful, we all are, and I certainly am. Secondly, pray for clarity. Can we see as we look down? Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given for me. Apollos was the great speaker. He was the articulate one. Paul in Corinth, well, they complained that he was so bad, so inarticulate. So unimpressive. And he says, just pray that I'll be able to be clear. I just want to explain Christ clearly. And of course, it's so important because 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5, we preach Christ. And then verse 6, God opens blind eyes. But I must preach the faithful truth of Christ. And he says, pray for clarity. There are many brave preachers, but they're rambling. They're not clear. There are many that are clear, but they're cowards. Pray that actually we will personally and as preachers and as teachers be both clear and courageous. Well, I must finish. Why pray? Because we have an enemy we cannot face alone. We need Christ's power. And if you are not on your knees, you are naive about the devil. And you must go to Christ for his power. We have a battle, and Sudan is just an example. Secondly, how to pray continually. There must be a prominent framework of prayer that undergirds our lives, the hidden lives that no one can see. And please, come to the prayer gathering. Come to prayer and praise Tuesday night. Make this a priority to pray for all the saints. And thirdly, what to pray? Well, pray for clarity and courage so that the message of Christ will go out. And as it goes out, the wonderful miracle of new birth will take place. But I must close with Lloyd-Jones. Very striking. What place does prayer have in your life? What place does prayer have in your life? Let's pray together. Well, it's good to know, isn't it, those comforting words from Alf Stanway that prayer is the last thing that we learn. Some of us will have been Christians for many years, yet we've always played at prayer. Let's determine now to make ourselves men and women of prayer, whatever the cost. Let's get serious. Father God, please forgive us when we've neglected prayer. Please open our eyes to the spiritual battle that is before us. Please make us dependent on Christ. And please help us to be those that pray for others. Particularly, Father, we pray for Christian preachers, indeed Christian preachers even in the Sudan today, that they would be clear and that you would give them courage. Amen.